podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
You people look marvelous today. How have you all been? Everybody good? I just really do love you guys. You know, you're just such a This is such a wonderful family of God. You know, Pastor Gilbert and Mona are very special to us, as well as the elders. And but all of you carry a special place in our heart. You know, so I do feel when I'm here, I'm home. I'm very comfortable, and you guys are just so loving and welcoming. So thank you for that. It's great to be here, and I got my wife Barb with me. Stand up, Barb. This February, we'll be married 47 years. So people look at her and say, "What?" And I said, Yeah. I married her when she was 3. So that's how that works. All right, Pastor Gilbert, I forget, what time do we have to be done here? No, I know, but what's that? Oh, yeah, okay, I'll be done before that. Okay, today I want to talk to you about God having more for you in your life. As we're coming to the end of 2019, you're going to cross into a new year. How many believe God has more for you? He does. He does. He's a God of more than enough, and he has more for you. The Bible tells us that great is thy faithfulness, right, Jeremiah said. Your mercies are new every morning. What causes you to get up every day and listen to me, no matter what you're facing, because you know what? Life is not easy, is it? And you may be going through some really, really difficult stuff, but here's the promise. Every day, his mercies are new for you. He's a God who will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if you don't realize, he's walking with you right now. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, ask the Lord to help us. Father, today, we stand in awe of your majesty and who you are. Lord, help us to know you more. We want the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we might understand and know what you've called us to do, but most importantly, who you are. Lord, today you see every person, every individual. And so, Lord, speak to every heart, every situation in a way that only you can do. Anoint your word, seal it to our hearts. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I want to start with a story from Greek mythology. I think I will put it up on the screen. Greek mythology tells us that Hercules constructed 2 pillars near the Straits of Gibraltar to mark the edge of the then known world. And upon these pillars, they bore the warning, ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond here. It really means no navigation, no sailing beyond here. This is it. They served as a warning to sailors and navigators to go no further, essentially shutting the door on all possibilities. In the 1400s, the belief that there was nothing more to discover was so prevalent that no more beyond here was written on the edge of their map. Can you imagine getting a map? Here's your map of the world. And when you come to Spain, there's no more beyond here. They put it on their coins. Right? They put it on their flags. It was on the maps. There is no more beyond here. Right? The Spanish were proud that their nation was on the westernmost part of the earth, so they felt they were literally on the edge of the world. Thus, the ancient coat of arms of the Spanish royal family contained these words, ni plus ultra, or which means there is no more beyond here. So when you get to Spain, you've reached the zenith. How many believe there is more? And we, you know, this, the end of the story. There is more beyond there. But how many of us have been deceived in believing a lie that whatever situation you're in, this is it? There's no more beyond my bad decisions. There's no more beyond my failures. There's no more beyond my disappointment. There's no more beyond my loss. There's no more beyond my hurt. There's no more beyond the barriers that are in front of me. How many know that it's very easy to fall into that? Did I land in the right place today? See, everything around you, and especially the enemy of your soul, wants you to believe that this is it. Just accept it. Here's where it is. This is it, man. This is as good as it gets. I want to tell you, that is a lie. With Jesus, there is always more. Do you believe that? So it's written, it's in the maps, right? It's on the map, no more. It's in the flags, in the coins. So, I mean, even in culture, culture wants to minimize the power of the gospel. They want to minimize the power, the transforming power of Jesus Christ. There is more for every person. Now, after Columbus' voyage, it was clear that there was far more beyond Spain's borders, thus rendering the royal motto meaningless. We have that next slide. A wise advisor suggested to Queen Isabella that they simply, you know, they had no more beyond here, so somebody came up with this brilliant suggestion. How about, we got the maps, we got the coins, how about if we just strike the no off everything, and instead of saying on our maps, no more beyond here, how about we start accepting there's more beyond here? And that's exactly what they did. They dropped the no. How many know you and I need to start dropping the no's from our vocabulary? It's just simply a matter of getting rid of that and believing God has more beyond here. Listen, if you look this up, if you do a Google search of nay plus ultra, and you look at the memorial to Christopher Columbus, I know he's kind of a villain now, but if you look at Columbus Memorial to him in Spain, it's a statue of Columbus, and at his feet are the words, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. And there is a lion, Pastor Gilbert, there is a lion that takes its claw in this statue, and it's striking the no off the no more beyond here. Well, how many know the significance of that? There is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel that strikes every no in your life. And God says there's more. Come on. So I want to say there's more for every person and for this church. Can you say amen to that? Jeremiah 29:11 says this. For I know, this is what God says, you don't know. See, when God says I know, he's saying that you don't know, right? For I know the plans I have for you, right? So God says, don't tell me what my plans are. Number two, don't let anybody else tell you what my plans are, and especially don't let the devil tell you what God's plans are. Come on. God says, I know the plans I have for you, and what are they? They're plans for what? Say it. Say it again. Good. And not for disaster. I want to give you a future. I want to show you more. And I want to give you hope. Look at what the New Testament talks about, says about you in Ephesians. Look, go to the next slide. Can you imagine when God, listen, when what does God see when he looks at me, looks at you? What does he see? Oh, he said, oh, shucks, gee, if you knew me, like, he knows you better than anybody. He actually says he knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows your thoughts before it's formed. And when you get born again, look at what Paul said. See, Paul drilled this into the churches. He said, we are what? God's what? Oh, my goodness. What? God said, I got a plan for you. You're my masterpiece. Why? Because he created us brand new in Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to do the good things that I planned for you from long ago. You're living a brand new life. Listen to me. Your course is not, listen, your future is not determined by your past. You are not defined by your past. Talk to me. You are not defined by your past. You're not defined by your mistakes. You're not defined by your sin. You're not defined by your failure. You're defined by redemption. You're defined by your relationship with Jesus Christ. And God says from here, it starts all brand new. You know, yesterday, Mark, I got saved at December 7th, 1975. I'll never forget it. That evening, December 7th, 1975, my life changed dramatically as a 22-year-old young man. And from that moment on, I thought that was the end. God says, oh, there's way more in every way. Come on, there's way more for you. How about for the church? Is there more for the church? Look at what the Bible says about the church. Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 3. Look at it. Paul says, right now, say now, at this moment, to the God who can do so many awe-inspiring things, immeasurable things, things greater than we could ever ask or imagine. You can't even think it. You can't imagine what God wants to do. It's beyond our comprehension. That's why we need a God vision. How? Through the power at work within us, the church. There's a power at work within us that God wants to do something so powerful through us. Can you say amen? All right. Now, God often begins. Go to the next slide. If God's going to open your eyes and take you to more, here's the first thing God will ask you. What do you see? We come into the church, we go out of church. We come into the church, we go out of church. We go to work, go home. We live our lives every week. What do you see? What do you see? Zechariah 4, the angel who was speaking with me returned and woke me up as you might wake up someone who's sleeping. What if the Lord started to shake the church a little bit? And say, wake up! They say, what do you see? Boy, it'd be interesting to ask people what they see. Tell me about what you see for your future. Tell me about what you see for the church. Tell me about where you're going. Tell me about what God's saying. More often we're defined by what we've been through and the troubles and situations we're going through. And see, God wants to shake you to wake you. What do you see? Because look, so important. When we can't see, we live carelessly. Proverbs 29, you know that verse. Without a vision, people perish. You know that? But here's the message. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, what? They're the most blessed. What do you see? Without a vision, people perish. I'm not going to preach about that. Okay, so here's my point. God wants to open our eyes and give us fresh vision. How many want your eyes open? All right, watch. Colossians 1:9. Look it. See, this is a theme of Paul. And when you look at the Bible now through this lens, you'll see it. He said to the Colossian church, we're asking God that you may see things as it were from his point of view. How? How? By being given spiritual insight and understanding. So Paul says you need to have spiritual insight and spiritual understanding so you could see things from God's point of view, where God says you're his masterpiece. God says there's more beyond here. God wants to rip the nose off your life. God wants to give you more for tomorrow. God wants to open your eyes. Can you say amen? I'm going to give you four ways he does that. Write them down. Number one, how does God give us spiritual insight and understanding? This is really deep. Number one, he invites us to seek him. Well, how about that? What happened to prayer? Watch this now. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses is talking to the children of Israel after everything God did for them. And he's kind of recounting, right? I don't have time to go look at it yourself. He's saying, you know, God took you out of Egypt. God sent the plagues. God opened the Red Sea. And then we came across, and then God fed us with manna. And then God destroyed all of our enemies and water out of a rock. And he's like, all these things happened. Look what he said. Look what he's saying. But God didn't give you an understanding heart or perceptive eyes or attentive ears until right now, this very day. You know what he's saying? Seeing, you don't see. Wake up! The pastor gets up and says, listen, God's been good to you. The blood of Jesus has touched your life. The transforming power of the gospel has come upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Don't you see it? Can't you see what you were before, what you are now? Doesn't it humble you and cause you to fall on your face? And yet say, God, if you've done all that, what more do you have? What are you saying to them? You don't understand your purpose. You don't understand your purpose. God saved you for a purpose. Right. Come on, talk to me. There's aha moments. This is an aha moment. He said God didn't allow you to see or hear until now, right this very day. How many know sometimes As human nature, we can receive all this from the Lord and never be thankful. We're complainers. Hey, Pastor, you know what? You look at this person. I mean, you guys are miracles. Look at your life. I'm a miracle. But you live every day in awe. Awe. You're trapped and bound. And he came. Set you free. Forgave you. Loved you. Welcomed you into his family. When do our eyes get opened? There's a story in the Bible about a blind man named Bartimaeus. You know the story, right? Blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road begging. And then one day Jesus starts passing by and he hears all the racket. What's going on? He said, oh, Jesus is coming by. Jesus, wait, I heard that he heals blind people. I heard he does miracles. They say he's the Son of God. Yeah, he's coming by. Well, wait, where is he? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they're saying, be quiet, you're disturbing the church service. Shut your mouth, we can't hear the man. No, I'm desperate. I got to have my eyes open. No, I can't be quiet. Where is he? If he's passing by, I've got to see him. I've got to touch him. Jesus, Son of... They're saying, be quiet, Bartimaeus, be quiet. No. Jesus, Son of David. See, when a cry begins to come out of your heart that cannot be silenced, God, open my eyes. It doesn't matter. I'm done with religion. I'm done with playing church. Come on. I want you, Lord, in my life. Open my eyes. But here's what we never read. Listen, the Bible says it was Bartimaeus. Listen, look it up. The son of Timaeus. Who is Timaeus? I looked it up. You know who Timaeus was? Timaeus was a well-known blind beggar. His father, brother. Timaeus sat on the side of the road begging his whole life. And then when little Bartimaeus was born, bring little Bartimaeus to work, begging, sitting on the corner begging. That's all people like us can do. Because you see, that's our lot in life. So you be a good boy, Timaeus, and one day you'll have this corner. Or Bartimaeus, you have this corner, buddy. Come on, talk to me. Why do we repeat sin history? Why do we repeat generational curse? Come on, talk to me. Am I in the right place or what? But see, blind Bartimaeus, this is going to end right now. You want to know why? The Son of God's about to pass by my life. I'm telling you why. It's all over right now. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm going to lift up a shout. I don't care what you do. He's not passing me by. There's going to come a cry out of my heart that's going to get the attention of God. See, you got to have a hunger inside of you that God has more for me. Jeremiah, one of my life verses. When you get this, you think about this. Almighty God. You know, I'm working with our governor's office, God bless him, to try to get him to make a call for me. I got to work through layers of people, layers. He's not that important, really. You know, I just, after a while, I get sick of it, and I just say to them, do me a favor, just call him, tell him to pick up the phone and make the phone call. What's the big stinking deal? He's a big shot. I got to be careful what I say. Well, I'm saying, don't let this recording go out. So... have him make the phone call. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that. And see, the thing is, I'm not intimidated by any human being because nobody's better than me. Listen, and nobody's less than me.
Right?
Because you want to know why? Listen to this. I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
And listen to this. Almighty God, my Father, says to me, Mike, not Pastor Mike, Angie, if you will call to me, not like any other human being, I'll answer you directly. No one can block your access to Almighty God. Your Father loves you. Listen, he is available 24/7. And not only that, he says, call to me, I'll answer you. Go ahead. And I'm going to tell you See, out of intimacy starts to come understanding. I want to tell you some things, wondrous things you could never figure out on your own. You know, people say to me, how'd you do that? Oh, you think I'm smart? I'm dumb as a rock. But my father. Ask me and I'll tell you some remarkable secrets about what's going to happen here. Wake up. Watch Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. Look. I ask, this is a theme. I ask God, the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning and knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear, so you can see exactly what he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. The King James says the eyes of your heart. Now, wait a minute. I've got natural eyes and my heart has eyes. God wants to open the eyes of your heart. Call to him. Number two, how does he open our eyes? He opens our eyes to see him walking with us through our trials. You know, I think one of the biggest ways people lose sight of the Lord is when they go through difficulties. Because they think that, you know, where are you, Lord? I'm walking through this trial. Look at this one. In Genesis, Abraham and Lot had just left him. What happens when people leave? Or people leave the church, it hurts the pastor. What about when you have people leave your life and people hurt you and people betray you and there's a loss? Come on, talk to me. It's human nature. It's just the journey of life. You're going to suffer loss, right? People are going to hurt you and things are going to happen. And God right away shows up. And the Lord said to Abram, what's going on here? Lot's gone. Don't be sad. He said, right now, lift up your eyes and look from this place where you stand. Right now, from this place of hurt, from this place of loss, from this place of abandonment. Right now, right where you are, look from right here. Everywhere you see, I'm giving it to you. All of a sudden, God lifts his eyes to brand new vision. See, what the enemy meant for evil, God turned for good. Say amen. Look at this one, 2 Kings. You know the story of Elisha and his servant. The servant goes out one day and he sees them surrounded by the enemies of the Lord. He wakes up Elisha. Elisha, help us. And Elisha said, don't worry. He said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Listen, do you feel like you're hedged in? Do you feel like you're surrounded? Do you feel like there's enemies all around you? We have to pray, Lord, open our eyes. And look at Then he opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And he said this, there are more that are for us than are against us. God is with you. Say amen. Amen. How about this one? This one really hits home. On the day Jesus was crucified, the disciples, go to the next slide, would you? The disciples never really heard Jesus, never really listened to what he was saying. And when they saw the brutality of the crucifixion, and they watched him dying on the cross, they scattered seven ways to Sunday. I mean, they all left Jerusalem. I mean, John and Mary stayed there with him, but everybody else was gone, man, we're gone. See you later. And this is the story of two disciples that began to leave and go to Emmaus. Emmaus was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're going to get as far out of Dodge as they could. You know the story. While they're walking, this person comes up and starts walking beside them, right? And they're talking, and he goes, why are you so sad? They said, are you the only one that doesn't know what went on today? And they start telling him about Jesus, and he starts opening up the scripture to them, and their hearts are burning while he's talking to them. And all of a sudden, they get to this house, and Jesus pretends he's going to go further. They don't know it's him. And they said, no, come and stay and eat with us. They sit down to eat. They bring out bread. When he takes the bread and he breaks it, their eyes get opened. And they begin to realize who he is. And he's gone. There's power in intimacy with God. There's power in the bread of the word. That he begins to reveal himself. See, they said to Jesus, we were hoping he was the one. How do we end up in Emmaus? You know how many people end up in Emmaus when they go through stuff? Look at it. Here's Frederick Buchner said this. Go to the next slide about Emmaus. For us. We still go to Emmaus. There's people going to Emmaus right now. Emmaus was not so much a place as it is a state of mind. The state of mind where we go to escape. Escape from pain, loneliness, longing, sorrow, bewilderment, grief, betrayal, an ungrateful family, or the horrible, gnawing grief over life and love lost. See ya. I'm going to Emmaus. Does Jesus visit you in your Emmaus journey? Do you know that the secret and what we don't even realize here? Hear me now, very carefully on this. Because you'll see through the Bible, God showed up when people are going through their trials to let them know he was with them. He made a promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Their eyes got open, they recognized him. They recognized he was with them. Here's the deal. He walked with them every step of the way. He never left them. He was walking with them through their trial, but they could not recognize him. Can I tell you that God is with you in the midst of your deepest, darkest disappointment, even though you may not recognize him? But what he wants to do is come and open your eyes. And what he said to them was, get back to Jerusalem. Get back with the brethren. Get back to your place. Get back to the call. You don't belong in Emmaus. You belong in Jerusalem. You don't belong in pain. You don't belong in running away. Get back with the family of God. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Come on, say amen. That's how God opens our eyes. Are you going through something right now? You know that old story. Lord, you know, there was two sets of footprints in the sand. You know that old corny thing? And all of a sudden there was one. I walked through the deepest, darkest hurt of my life, and where were you? And the Lord said, I was there carrying you. Do you believe he'll never leave you? Do you believe maybe we just have a problem recognizing him? Do you believe maybe we just need to have our eyes touched to see the faithfulness of God, that no matter what you've been through, right, you have not perished. He's kept you. Come on, say amen. Somehow you were kept, right, through your deepest pain and deepest discouragement. Somehow he kept me. I don't know how. You didn't do it yourself. He's there walking with you. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. You want a little bit more? Somebody said this, where there's no hope in the present, there's no power in the future. All right, how about this one? Number three. How does he open our eyes? He leads us out of the familiar or the known in order to open our eyes. Somebody said this, the chains of habit are generally too small to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. Just do the same thing every day, right? And these chains, you get it bound because you keep doing the same thing every day. And you don't realize how strong it is until you try to break it. Let me show you a couple Bible stories here. In Mark 8, it says this. Jesus, let me say this first. Jesus healed blind people in different ways. You know, sometimes he'd spit and, you know, sometimes he'd make clay, sometimes he'd wave his hand, sometimes he'd say a word. In different, all different ways. And here's one particular way he healed a blind person. It says, when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch and heal the guy. Like, just do your thing, Lord. Just, you know, like, wave your hand or whatever. And Jesus does something very, very unusual that you don't do to blind people. You won't think about this. He takes him by the hand and leads him out of the city. What? Wait a minute now. I want you to think about something. What blind people have to have is a familiar environment. Because, see, blind people don't go by sight. They go by touch. And so I know this rail is here, and then I know the steps are here. I know that those chairs. I tell the story all the time. We had a Jack Russell Terrier that we loved, and she got a condition called lens luxation, and she lost one of her eyes, so they put a silicone eye in. And then a few years later, she started to lose the other eye. And I said to the doctor, you probably have to put her down. He goes, no, she could have a good life blind. I go, what? Come on. He goes, I'm telling you, this doctor here at Cornell had 7 blind dogs. And anyway, we believed him. Had her eye taken out. That dog, blind, she had 2 silicone eyes. And she would, we had a 3-floor house. And when she'd hear me walk in the basement, she'd run down the steps, wag her tail, and she'd greet me, and everything was great. She'd run up the steps, run on the living room. Everything was cool as long as we didn't move the furniture. No, seriously, I mean, it's a cruel thing. I mean, all of a sudden, you move a chair, boom. You know, and you want to be mean. I mean, you know, you start moving furniture around for blind people. That's not a good thing to do. Why would Jesus do this? And what is he trying to show us? Why take him out of his environment? See, the only way some of us are ever going to get our eyes open is to be let out of our comfort zone. Ooh. Oh, Pastor, we've never done it like that before. We're really comfortable. This is where I sit every week, and this is how it is every week, and this is the way we've always done it. Why are you making changes? Lord said, let's take a walk. Give me your hand. You know, psychologists tell you when they teach you how people grow. You know, how people grow? Basically, here it is. Number one, you must be willing. If you want to grow and learn new ways, you know this as a coach, you have to be drawn out of your comfort zone. You have to be willing to come out of your comfort zone. Now, here's the problem. When you come out of your comfort zone, everything you leaned on, everything you trusted is not there anymore. So if I'm leaning on this is what I'm comfortable with, and all of a sudden you're saying to me, come a little further, and I walk out here, I'm halfway to my new place, but I got nothing to lean on. So the second step is you got to be willing to come out, and then you have to stay in that uncomfortable zone while you learn new ways. How many people you know take the step out and do not want to be stretched to learn new ways, and so they go back to what they've always done? Nothing changes. Well, of course not, because you're not willing to be challenged. That's for the other campus. I'm just kidding. That's for those people, not for you. What is God doing to stretch you? Are you willing? Can he take you? Can Jesus come and take New City Church, Fairburn Campus, take you by the hand? Let me lead you out a little bit. Let me make you really uncomfortable. And I'm going to stretch you, because in stretching, I'm going to mature you, and you're going to learn new ways. You're going to grow. You're never going to be the same again. Are you with me? Are you willing?
Yeah.
Here's another one. This is a good one. Good old Peter. Then Jesus made the disciples get into a boat, go to the other side, and, you know, here he comes walking on the water. You know that story, right? Here's Jesus walking on the water. Peter, God bless him, he says, Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come on down. And Peter, you know, we always beat Peter up. Gets out and walks on the water. Here's my point to you. How many of you have walked on water? One step. Here's a man that defied natural laws. He walked on the water at the invitation of Jesus. Then he sees the wind and the waves. And like any human being, he gets afraid and he begins to sink. He said, Lord, help me, I perish. And Jesus reaches out the hand and he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt, right? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Put that slide back up. One translation says, why did you doubt and dance back and forth between following me and heeding fear? We don't understand doubt and faith. I hear a lot of these guys, you know, talking about doubt. You got to have your question, get all your doubts answered. That's not even biblical. Listen, it says this about Jesus at the resurrection, right? He's given the Great Commission, right? He's on the mountain. And here's what it says. These are the people getting the Great Commission, the disciples. Some worshiped, you look it up, and some doubted. But wait a minute. This is the resurrected Christ. He'd been visiting them for 40 days. Now he's getting ready to go up into heaven. He doesn't even stop to address their doubts. He said, you go
and preach the gospel to every creature. He doesn't even address their doubts. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Watch, I want to show you something. The difference between Hebrew and Greek thought. Hebraic thinking doesn't begin with rational arguments, compelling doctrines, or cognitive convictions. It begins by doing. It's the most practical of all religions. Have doubts? No problem. Just get into the flow of doing what God commands and see what happens. Just start acting on the basis of the instructions. It's okay to doubt. In fact, it's expected. After all, you won't know the Hebraic truth of a matter, and that means the reliability of your stance until you actually stand and walk it out. You know what the Lord's telling us? Learn to be obedient to what I tell you to do, no matter what you see. If I told you, keep on walking. The only way you're going to come out of where you are and get to where God wants you to go, you got to be obedient. There will always be wind. There will always be waves. There will always be troubles. Did God say it? Then do it. Have your doubts, but keep on walking. You know, in my life, I have been plagued by doubts many times. Like, sometimes the magnitude of what God says to do is overwhelming. I say, Lord, are you sure? Do it. That's it. Are you really sure? I'll do it. And it's amazing. When you just obey, you realize that the excellency of the power is of Him and not of us. And all of a sudden, something happens. You say, wow, people want to pat you on the back. You say, trust me, it was not me at all. You know, I told you this story before. It's so appropriate here. One of the churches I helped was a church in Albany that we ended up taking over. When I stepped in there to help that church, it was the worst case of financial mismanagement I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I've never seen finances more mishandled than in that place. By the time we stepped in to take it, or to help, there was 100 people left in the church that I only knew one of. They had a $3.2 million mortgage. They had, peripheral debts of $250,000 on top of that. And, you know, people didn't believe in tithing. So I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but I figured it out really quick. This place has got to be shut down. And so I meet with all of them. We step the pastor out, meet with the elders. And I said, next week we'll have a meeting, get the church out. I'm going to invite some of my pastor friends from Albany, and we'll have the people choose where they want to go to church. On the way home to Utica, I'm going to call the bank and tell them to come repossess the building. Okay, great. There's no hope. It's naturally impossible. $22,000 a month mortgage payment. I leave. I get on the thruway. I'm driving home. I'm 90. And I pick up my cell phone, look up the number of the bank. I'm clear as a bell. The Lord said, what are you doing? I'm calling the bank. He said, why? I said, shut the church. He said, did you ask me? See, sometimes when things look so bad, there's nothing to ask. I said, Lord, this is, I'm a man of faith. There's not enough faith for this. This is bad. This is like really bad. You don't realize, this is the worst I've ever seen in my life. He said, I want to do a miracle. Ask me to do a miracle. Oh. Here's what the Lord said to me. He said, who sinned? The pastor or the people? I said, that pastor. And he goes, haven't you always preached, I love my church? Yes, Lord. He goes, I love the church. Ask me to do a miracle. I said, okay, do a miracle. But it won't involve our church in that miracle. So I go back. I repent to the elders. I said, look, I spoke out of turn. God wants this church to go on. I said to the people in the church, I said, you must be really special to God. So I said to them, you have a divine destiny. You are here not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And I believe God's going to do miracles. But I said to the Lord, I won't put any money in from Utica to make this miracle happen. Well, all of a sudden, you know, we start making the mortgage payment. We're paying all the bills. And it goes on for about, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. The deal was every Monday, the secretary paid the bills. And she'd call me what the bills are. We pay them and then make it through to the next week, always making it through. Well, we get about 5, 6 months out, and she calls me one Monday. She goes, okay, we got a problem. I go, what's wrong? She goes, I paid all the bills. The mortgage payment's due like Friday, and I got maybe $100 or $200 left in a checking account. I said, well, they don't pay it. I hung up the phone, and I said to the Lord, I told you. We could have saved a lot of problems here. You know, not for nothing, but I live in Utica. You know, I know these people. I mean, listen, it's a great thought. But if you would have just listened to me, we could have saved all this trouble. Right? 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 Because, you know, some people just know that they know that they know it's not going to work. That's me, negative Nelly, you know? This has never happened before, never happened since. The next day, she's opening the mail. She goes, uh-oh, we got a letter from a lawyer. Oh, great. Because letters from lawyers in those days were not good at that church. I said, open it up. It's addressed to me, but open it up, because I'm in Utica. She's in Albany. She opens it up. She said, it's a letter from an estate attorney. She goes, I know this guy. He died 2 years ago, and they just settled his estate from 2 years before he died. She goes, he wanted the church to have this amount of money, and out falls a check. Guess how much? $22,000. And the Lord said to me, stop doubting and pay your mortgage. And I want to tell you something. I say this because I want to tell you that the excellency of the power is of God. And listen, what you got to do is obey. You got to obey. You got to obey. Paid the mortgage. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I won't doubt anymore. I will doubt, but I'm going to obey. And we just kept walking out. You want to know what? We ended up buying that campus from the bank for $1.6 million. That campus now is full. Two services, 600 people. It is going and growing. Come on, say amen. But it would have all died if I refused to continue on in obedience. Listen to me. How much of what God has told you have you let die because you got frightened by doubt? Do it. Be obedient. Sometimes the pastor asks you to do something. I doubt. You got the wrong guy, the wrong lady. Just do it. Do it. We're all weak. We're all broken. We all question. What God is looking for is obedience. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
There's no superstars here. Whew, last one. I gotta end. Number four. He challenges us to look with a fresh faith toward our future. He'll open your eyes. Can you and I now have fresh faith for our future? Philippians, forgetting what's behind. And look, it says, straining toward what's ahead. I press on toward the goal. I'm straining. Isaiah, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. Live in the now. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? God wants to do something brand new. See, some people, their whole identity, the way they define themselves, is they'll say, well, Pastor Gilbert, I'll tell you something. 20 years ago, nothing like 20 years ago, I'll tell you, it was like, you should have been here. I mean, it's all right, it's what's happening here, but 20 years ago, I want to tell you, it was where it was at. Well, good for you in 20 years ago, we're here now.
Right.
Other people will say, listen, I'd like to, but 20 years ago or 10 years ago, I was hurt. And I'll tell you, I'm just going to check out now because I was hurt. And they're defined either by their glory days or their hurt days. And it's all in the past. Now watch what John MacArthur says here. Well, look at this quote. No, okay, go next one. Believers cannot live on past victories, nor should they be debilitated by the guilt of past sins. Churches are full of spiritual cripples, paralyzed by the grudges, bitterness, sins, and tragedies of the past. Others try to survive in the present by reliving past successes. They must break with that past if they are to pursue the spiritual prize. God is interested in what believers do now and in the future. No one, declared Jesus, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The clearest vision belongs to those who forget the past. I believe God has way more for you. I'll tell you what, this is an amazing church. Amazing. You got amazing pastors, amazing elders.
amazing staff, amazing worship, amazing word, amazing love for one another. This is true community. You believe God has more for you.
Yep.
Look. I'm done. I got to finish. Look. This is at the end of the conquest of the promised land. They had beaten all their enemies. All right, the warfare was done, and now it was time to go and possess. You know, sometimes, and you guys had a mighty warfare here. I said, what a great, I love this guy. I tell you, he has just healed and loved and blessed and walked you through some deep pain, deep hurts. But how about now if the war is over? How about now if we say the war is over and it's time to possess? So this is what happened in the book of Joshua. They said, there's no more enemies to fight. So look, it was a transitional moment. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled at Shiloh, and the land was subdued before. That means all their enemies were conquered. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Seven out of 12. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given to you? Go to the next slide. God gave them 300,000 square miles, and the most they claimed was 30,000 square miles. One-tenth. And the reason why, because somebody put no more beyond here. Some people couldn't make the transition from warfare to conquering. Some people couldn't come out of their comfort zone. Some people couldn't see God walking with them through their battles. Some people just wouldn't seek God. But I want to challenge you. Can you allow God to touch you and give you fresh faith for your future? Last scripture, and we're done. Go to the next one. Last one. This is powerful. This is my prayer for you. Let's stand, matter of fact. We're going to pray. Here's what it says. This is how Jesus healed some blind people. Then he touched their eyes, or vision, right? And he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Here's my question to you. How many of you have been living with this barrier, no more beyond here? How many, I don't have to raise your hand. I'm just, in your heart, I want you to think about this, because I can't help you, but I know somebody who can. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm just challenging you right now. I want to challenge your mind and your heart. You felt that resistance, no more beyond here. You're a product of your failures or your mistakes or your disappointments or whatever you feel is resisting you. But I'm telling you, God wants to show up. He wants to lead you out and take you in. Would you just close your eyes and raise your hands? I want to pray for you. And just like it says here, Jesus touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. I want to pray that according to your faith, if you will rise up and believe in a God who is able, a God who will help you, if you would be obedient and walk it out and do what he tells you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless your people. I ask for your grace and your anointing. God, for some, I pray you create such a fire of prayer. Reignite that fire of prayer. Let that altar be reignited. Lord, for others that have just walked through such disappointment, such trial, such fire, it's been so hard, they feel they're alone. Lord, open their eyes to see, let them see that you've been walking with them, and that you're going to turn them back in the right direction. It's going to be a year, this next year of renewing, refreshing. Lord, for those that have been just so comfortable that they haven't been challenged and they're bored, let us accept your grasp that we would go with you on a walk of faith. And Lord, for the whole congregation, I pray, fresh faith for the future you have for us. Lord, let 2020 be the best year, the most impactful year for the kingdom of God.
the year that we're coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on the arm of our beloved. Let it be a year of breakthrough. Let it be a year of miracles. God, touch your people. Lord, we pray for family miracles. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray now for family miracles, that families are going to be restored, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Come on, in the name of Jesus, that the restoration of families, marriages, and children, oh God, that those that are far away from you are going to return. Restoration of finance, Lord, for things that have been robbed from us. The enemy must restore sevenfold. God, for those called to ministry, that they would pick up their mantle once again. We would follow you, Lord. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Love you guys. Pastor.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram or join us on Facebook. Thank you and have a blessed week. We'll